You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Before he was known as the father of English hymnody, English hymn writing, Isaac Watts was a punk kid. He was a teenager, and he was like a lot of other teenagers. And the story goes, he was walking home from church one day with his dad, and he was complaining about, what do you think? What do you think he was complaining about? He's complaining about the music. He thought the music was boring. He thought the hymns that they sung in their church were boring and poorly written. And in fact, they were. In that day, in that age, all the hymns that they would sing together in church were taken directly from the Psalms. They were set to meter and to rhyme. And Watts was walking home with his dad and talking about these hymns that had been set to meter and to rhyme, and talking about how just uncreative they all were, and how boring they were, and how the melodies weren't really all that exciting. And as he was walking home, this young teenager complaining to his dad about the church music, his dad looked at him and said, "Well, if you think you can do better, then go right ahead." And the rest is history. And he did. And he wrote the song that we're singing today. The song that we're going to look at this morning as we conclude our service, Repeat the Sounding Joy, this series that we've been on looking at different Christmas hymns. It might surprise you to know that when Isaac Watts wrote this song, Joy to the World, he wasn't inspired by the Gospel of Matthew and the story of all the angels. He wasn't inspired by the Gospel of Luke and the angels coming to the shepherds and the shepherds going to the manger. No, Isaac Watts was actually inspired by a psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 98. Would you turn there with me this morning? Psalm 98. It also might surprise you to know that when Isaac Watts wrote this hymn that we sing every Christmas, I mean, come on, is it really Christmas without singing Joy to the World? No, I don't think so. But it might surprise you to know that Isaac Watts didn't write this song about Christ's first coming in the incarnation. He wrote this song about Christ's second coming in the consummation of all things when Jesus returns to earth again. So this morning we're going to be looking at a psalm and a song that celebrates the great hope of our Christian faith, that Jesus Christ has come, and because he has come, we can know with absolute assurance that he will come again. This is the hope of our faith. Let's look at Psalm 98 together. This is the psalm that gave rise to the great song, Joy to the World. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Everyone say, Joy to the World. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Everyone say, Joy to the World. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Say it again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Say it with me. Joy to the world. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. Say, the Lord has come. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Say it, the Lord has come. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Say it again. The Lord has come. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. It's good news this morning, isn't it? This morning, as we look at this beautiful hymn of faith, this hymn that was written by Isaac Watts as a Christ-centered translation of this psalm, Psalm 98, this is what we're going to see. That we can always sing for joy because we know something that changes everything.
Jesus wins. Would you say that with me? We can always sing for joy because we know something that changes everything. Jesus wins. Let's go to him together in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the great news, Lord, the great hope of the gospel. Lord, we are absolutely assured that your promises are true. Lord, that your gospel is real and that our hope is well-founded. And Lord, all of these things we can say with assurance because we know that you have come, that you will come again. Lord, we thank you for the great hope that is ours, the hope that allows us to sing for joy whatever our circumstances. Lord, because we know something. We know something that changes everything, and it's the reality that you will win. Lord, we thank you for this great news today, and let it give us hope. Let it spring up in our hearts as joy so that we might go forth in mission. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So we can always sing for joy because we know something that changes everything, that Jesus wins. This morning, we're going to look at the four stanzas of this wonderful hymn, Joy to the World. We're going to connect them with this psalm that Isaac Watts was translating for us in that great song. And we're going to find four reasons that we can rejoice no matter what circumstances we face. So, first stanza, and the first reason we have to rejoice is because we know how the story ends. Would you say that with me? We know how the story ends. That's our first reason for being able to sing with joy. This song, as I said before, is really looking forward to Christ's ultimate and eventual return. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. We look back when we sing this typically in Christmas and look back to the day when Jesus came and took on flesh and blood. Isaac Watts was looking forward. He was looking forward in anticipation of this great day that the psalmist is talking about. And Isaac Watts is talking about the reality of what it will be when he comes again, the song that we sing when the King comes. And Watts calls every single one of us to prepare ourselves to live today in light of that future that is promised, that is coming again. Because he has come, we know that he is coming. How many of you know it's a good thing to know the end of the story? Sometimes knowing the end of the story helps you live through stuff right here and now. I was thinking about that yesterday, just reflecting on some things. And I was considering earlier last week when we were celebrating the birth of my oldest son. I promised I wouldn't talk about him. So this isn't about Ben, okay? This is about Jen, my wife. And I was thinking about Jen, and one of the traditions that we have as a family is whenever we celebrate a birthday, I'm sure many of you do this too, you tell the story of when that child was born, and there's always some kind of unique feature that happens around this. And as we were talking about that, we were just considering and reflecting back on the 8 hours of labor that Jen went through. Some of you I know went through a lot more than that, but I remember us talking about that, and all the memories came flooding back of us reading through Bible verses together and praying together and working together, and I should say she was working, I was beside her, and just being together through that whole process, and I just remember never having so much respect, deep respect and admiration for my wife until that moment when I saw her give birth. I'm sorry, I should know better than this. When I start talking about this kind of stuff, it was an amazing moment, right? And if you have the privilege as a husband of seeing your wife go through that, it is one of the most incredible things in the world. You stand there and you're just blown away by how gutsy and powerful and strong they are as they go through this. And one part of you goes, how in the world do you do that? You know how they do that? Because they know what's waiting for them on the other side, right? What's waiting for them at the end of all this pain? What? A baby, right? So it makes it all worth it. You can go through the labor and the difficulty because there's a baby that's waiting for you on the other side. And friends, we have the great hope of knowing what's waiting for us on the other side. The struggles of this life, the struggles of this world are not the final word. We know that we're part of a much bigger story. Friends, as Christians, we have the great joy of knowing how the story ends, because we've been told the storyline of history in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us a context for understanding our own lives. We understand that we're part of something much bigger. We know that we live in a world that was not an accident. It wasn't some big bang that accidentally exploded billions of years ago. Our lives here are not a mistake. This world is not a random collection of particles. It was made and formed and fashioned and shaped by a transcendent, creative, glorious God. He made this world. When we look at this world and we see the sin of this world, we can understand why this world on one hand is so beautiful and on the other hand so broken. We know it's because humanity has fallen away from God and into sin. We look at our own lives and we look at our own weaknesses and we understand that it's not just because we make mistakes. We understand that it's about much more than that, that we as human beings are part of this stain that has entered into things. And so other people look around and they see evil as some sort of random weirdness of the universe and they can't figure it out. We look and we realize that at its root, all the brokenness of this world comes from our decision to say, God, we don't want you to be king. We want to be the king of our own lives. God, though you are the creator, we as your creatures, we want to stand up and make our own decisions. The God of the universe could have allowed us to live in that fall. He could have allowed us to be kept there forever, and yet he didn't. This morning we celebrate the great story of redemption, that one day, 2,000 years ago, at a particular point of history, the God of the universe did not leave us to our own fate, but he took on flesh and blood that he spent 9 months developing in the womb of a woman. The God who had shaped man from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life in him took his first breath after emerging from his mother's womb in a stable in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That's amazing when you think about this. And that God stood up and took breath and took his life, and he gave his life for you and for me. We live in a story that says the God of creation did not leave us in our fall, but he's chosen to bring redemption to us, to save us from our sin. And today, we know that we have been commissioned to go out and to speak this message to this world. The story of Christmas is not just a sentimental moment for us to sit in our living rooms and open gifts and spend time with family and sip on eggnog. It's a declaration of hope for the world. Amen? It's the God of the universe proclaiming to his fallen creation that his plan is not finished for us. That in fact, Jesus Christ has made a way. And we, the church, have been commissioned to go forth and speak that word. Finally, we celebrate the end of the story. The fact that Jesus wins. And we can know without a doubt that Jesus is going to return. Again, friends, the story of the gospel is a story that things don't end when we draw our last breath. That sin does not have the final word. That brokenness is not the ultimate destiny of God's creation. But that in fact, just as this baby was born, that he died and rose again, we can be absolutely assured that our lives are part of this greater story, this greater narrative, this story that gives meaning to the sweep of history. We've been caught up into something bigger than us. And we don't need to doubt about the meaning and the purpose of it all. That we can speak this truth into our own lives when things seem darkest. When hope seems to have faded entirely, we can know we worship the God of the manger. We worship the God of the resurrection. We worship the God who is coming again. And we've been called to proclaim that message of hope. We have reason to rejoice because, friends, we know the end of the story. And it is good. Second reason that Watts, that the psalmist, that the gospel gives us reason to rejoice, because God is in control. Everyone say that with me, would you? God is in control. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Friends, that's about as good a news as we can hope for. That this world is not a set of events that take place in random order, and we don't have any hope that there is a God who is sitting on the throne. That despite appearances, and let's face it, sometimes this world does have the appearance of being one great big accident, doesn't it? You hear news of a friend who's been given a terrible diagnosis. You learn of a problem or health issue with a child. You face a job situation that seems insurmountable. And in those times, you just wonder, you know, is there anybody who has their hand on the wheel? It's wintertime. It's that time of ice and snow. Have you had one of those moments yet this year? You know what I'm talking about, right? One of those moments when you're driving along and suddenly it feels like the car is just sort of lifted up and you realize it's slipping slightly. Anybody have one of those? Those moments when everything down here suddenly seems to be up here in your throat? And you wonder, am I going to slip? Am I going to fall? Am I going to go off the road? I've had a couple of those moments before where you just wonder if you're about to cash it all in. And that feeling of just out of controlness is a feeling that many people live with their whole lives and their whole existence. Friends, if you try to make sense of this world on your own, get used to that feeling. If you think that you're in charge, that somehow you are the master of your own fate, that you're a rock, that you're an island, that you're the captain of your ship, if you really believe that about life in this world and that somehow you have the control mechanisms to navigate the situations of your existence, hey, guess what? Get ready to feel that feeling of, because you're not, and we don't. We don't have control over the circumstances of our life, but friends, we serve the God who does, and his name is Jesus Christ. This morning, we have the great hope and the joy that comes from knowing that we serve the God who is in control. And the result of that, Watts rightly interprets, is that we can sing songs of joy because of that. We sing songs of joy to the God who is sovereign. And as we sing those songs of joy, it's as if all of creation suddenly becomes a PA system. Right? We sing our songs of joy, our songs of joy at God's sovereignty, and it says that fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Watts uses this imagery of this kind of echo chamber of worship and rejoicing that goes out, and humanity's lifting up their voice in worship is repeated again and again in the things of this world that God has made. And the psalmist points us to the same exact phenomenon. Read these words with me, would you? Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Is that good news or what this morning? The God of the universe is coming again. Jesus Christ does sit on the throne. It's not just in the circumstances of this life that we wonder, is anybody in charge, right? It's in those questions of justice. It's in those questions of when things just don't seem to add up. And we wonder, is there someone who's in charge here? Is there someone who's going to do things right? This Christmas, as Christians, we confess the great hope that we worship a God who is in control, that he will make sense of all things. And friends, we can know that he will because he's done it for us on the cross, where he balanced the scales, where the guilt that we bear and the punishment that we deserve were willingly received by him. Is there any doubt? Is there any doubt that a God who would come into this world and do that will come again and make sure all things have been set right? This God who will come again, we know the end of the story, is in control. He is in charge. And that leads us to our third reason to rejoice, because salvation is better than we imagined. Would you say that with me? Salvation is better than we imagined. You know, very often the gospel can be reduced. It can be reduced down to a message of what happens after you die, that you don't have to go to hell. How many of you know that's pretty good news, right? That we can be saved from eternal punishment. I would absolutely say that's good news. But to make that the focal point of the gospel is to miss the goodness of the gospel. It's to miss the good news of the story that we've been given. Because the promise of the gospel is much more than what we get to avoid when we die. The gospel is an announcement of God's intention for history. The gospel is an announcement of God's purposes and the very things that God is working out here and now in this world today. And here Isaac Watts touches on what is the absolute goodness of the gospel. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. To get this verse, you got to go all the way back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. You got to grasp again that story of creation. That moment in Genesis chapter 1 where God looks at everything that he has made and he says, it is good. It's very good. This world is beautiful and it's good. You've got to go back to Genesis chapter 2 when God forms a man and he takes the woman out of him and he creates these two beings that were made to fit together in perfect harmony. Imagine never having a debate or an argument with your spouse if you're married this morning. Huh? Think about that. Would that be nice? You know, no misunderstandings. Husbands always put the lid down on the toilet. Fill in the blank. What are those things that bug you? God made these two people so that they would be kind of like the left and the right pedal on a bicycle, that everything was always going to be in perfect harmony, that things would always work together. And God made this relationship and said, it's very good, and I'm going to let these two be part of my creation process. And just like I call the world into being with my spoken word, I'll let them be part of creating new life, and that life will spread, and it will spread around. Think about the beauty of that picture. And to get the true state of things here and now today, you have to first grasp how good things were and how good God's intentions were for the world that he made. And then you got to come to Genesis chapter 3 when humanity raises its fist at the God whose every intention for them was blessing, and hear them say to him, no, no God. And God's great blessings upon them became a curse upon them and upon all creation. And in Genesis 3, we read about this curse, and we realize it's not reserved simply to Adam and Eve, but to all their children. And it doesn't just affect humanity, but it spreads out like a ripple into all of creation. And the Lord says, this ground which was made for you to be able to enjoy and bear fruit from, this ground is now going to be cursed, and thorns and thistles will grow, and you'll only earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. And so this curse is laid upon all things. Anybody hate it when something you want to do just doesn't work out the way you mean for it to work out? You know that feeling? Like you get that new thing and you have to put it together. Parents might be facing this right now with Christmas gifts. I have a bicycle for our youngest son that's waiting for me in a box at home that I'm going to have to eventually put together. And I just got to be honest with you, I'm a little bit nervous about that. I talk about the two pedals working together in perfect harmony. I'm just hoping I'll get this thing right. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Virtually every home improvement project I've ever set my hand to, I get done and I step back and I'm like, oh, not quite what I was hoping. Friends, welcome to the world. Virtually everything that we would love to see, has been tainted and touched by the fall. Even our best efforts, Isaiah says, they become like filthy rags before the God of the universe. And in this cursed world, every moment of joy is touched by the realization that one day there will be separation and there will be death. And we could continue to unpack the implications of living in a world that is under a curse. But that's not what we have to do this morning. This morning we get to celebrate. Because the good news of the gospel is that salvation is much better than we imagined. That God has promised that he's not just going to suck us up into heaven when we die. But that God is actually at work here in earth right now. And that he's overturning the curse that he laid on all of creation. Isn't that good news this morning? Man, I don't know about you. That makes me just want to say hallelujah and dance a jig. When I think about this, that God is turning all things over. He's making all things new. And the beauty of this message is that he's not just going to make them like bring it back up to from being negative to being neutral. That he's going to make all things much better than we could have imagined. I'm looking around the room this morning. I think most of you were here a couple years ago when I had to go in and get some surgery done. And I remember going to the doctor and him telling me about the surgery. And I was still planning, making all my plans for a normal summer. And so I remember talking with the doctor. And I mean, I was expecting to be up and on a plane to speak at a conference in about 3 or 4 weeks later. And so I said, so the incision, like, it's going to be like this, right? And he goes, no, it's going to be like this. And I was grateful for modern medicine, I got to tell you. He helped me a lot, saved me from a lot of future pain. But pretty much every morning when I wake up and I get ready, I look in the mirror and I see this ugly scar where they had to cut me open. And I look and I think, boy, I'm grateful for that doctor and his expertise. I'm grateful that he helped me. But you know what I'm more grateful for? I'm more grateful for a God who's promised me a new body. I'm more grateful for a God who's promised that he's not just going to make life livable, but he's going to give me new life. And in fact, here and now today, I can begin to experience and enjoy that life. That God's not going to abandon his creation to decay. That God's not just going to make things okay. He's going to make things better than they ever were. That as far as the curse can be found, there's not going to be a single stone left unturned. There's not going to be a shadow that's left unillumined. That the God of the universe is going to shine the light of redemption into every corner of his creation. That one day all things will be made new. That every thorn and thistle will be cast away. And we will inherit a world for which we were made. For which he died. And the psalmist celebrates this saving love of God in verse 3 of the psalm that we read. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Watts was inspired by that psalm to say, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. We can rejoice because salvation is better than we had imagined. And number four, fourth reason that we can rejoice this morning, sinners are becoming showcases. Would you say that with me? Sinners are becoming showcases. The God of the universe is so good. He's determined to take the very part of creation that was the origin and wellspring of rebellion and death, and make that the very center shining point of salvation. Isn't that amazing? God goes right to the source of the problem. And the very part of the problem of creation that you would look at and say, this is where all the problems started, instead of going and getting rid of it, he says, I'm going to save that part right there. I'm going to use this to be the source of salvation for the whole thing. So he's taking us sinners and he's making us like a showcase of his amazing grace. He rules the world with truth and grace. That's a declaration of faith, that God is the one who's in charge. He's the one who rules the world with truth and grace. And how does he show this? How does he prove this? Look at what Watts says. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove. In other words, the peoples of the earth, all the different peoples of the earth become the showcases of his glory. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. How do we know that God is glorious? How do we know that God is righteous? How do we know that God is loving? How do we know that God is a God of truth and God is a God of grace? Look at what he's doing. Look at what he's doing in broken, fallen, frail humanity. Why is it so important that we embrace lives of holiness and witness before the world? Because we are God's message to the world of the goodness of the gospel. 2012, I had a chance to spend some time in Africa. It was an amazing journey. I was in Rwanda. Many of you will remember that in the 90s, there was a terrible event that took place for about a year in Rwanda. On the heels of a civil war, there was a terrible genocide. An estimated between 500,000 and 1 million people were killed in a conflict between two major ethnic groups in Rwanda. In brutal fashion, neighbors took up arms against neighbors, machetes, clubs, and killed people they had lived next to for years simply because they weren't of the right group. I knew about this. I'd watched Hotel Rwanda. That was about the extent of my knowledge at that point. I was an ignorant American, but I remember visiting the memorial in Kigali. But even more impactful than that was the night that I sat around with a group of African pastors. I remember we had just had a huge rally and preached the gospel, saw people healed. God had done amazing things. In fact, I have a walking stick in my office that had been cast aside by a woman who was bent and broken and crippled, and watching her walk and dance across the stage after being touched by Christ was pretty awesome. But I gotta tell you, even more than that physical healing, I was stunned as I sat with these pastors and these brothers, and realizing as they began to talk and tell their stories, these were men from these different tribes sitting down together. Some of them had scars that had been put there during that terrible genocide. One of them told me of losing many members of his family in a brutal fashion. And I sat and I listened to those terrible stories, but then I remember looking and seeing the love that these men had for each other, the genuine care that they had for each other. And you think, you know, what could be worse than what they've experienced? The question isn't what could be worse, it's what can overcome it. And what can overcome it is only one thing that I'm aware of. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, here in that moment, he showed me exactly what it looks like when the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. He showed me what it looks like when God takes brokenness and separation and history and pain and hatred, and he overcomes it with his amazing love and his amazing grace. And here we see two groups of people coming together, and what unites them is not their common heritage or necessarily a common political philosophy or common ethnicity. What unites these men is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, that's the only hope we have in the world today. Amen. And that is what's going to be the message that the world needs to see. Friends, what unites us as a church, as the people of God, what should unite us to our brothers and sisters isn't necessarily that we all like the same music, or we all dress the same way, or we all watch the same television programs, or we all enjoy the same food, or we all fill in the blanks of all the different things that we typically use to identify with other people. What unites us together is that we confess that Jesus Christ came. He came as a little baby. He came into this world and he died for you and he died for me. And that same Jesus Christ is making all things new. Do you want a reason to rejoice this morning? Rejoice that God is willing to use you. That he's willing to use me. Look at the person next to you and say, God's using you. God is using you. And Peace Church, God is using us. Not because of who we are. In fact, it's very often in spite of who we are. It's very often in spite of our fallenness and our brokenness. It's not because of our perfect righteousness. In fact, it's because in our weakness, we become showcases of the gospel again and again and again. That we are not the source of our life. That we are not the source of our hope. That we are not the source of our salvation. That our hope was ignited when a baby was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. When he hung from a cross. When he rose again. And this morning we live in that great hope. Our joy springs from not what we can do, but the beauty of what God has done. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you this morning. We want to thank you that you have come. You've come into this world. Lord, we want to thank you that you are making all things new. Lord, in our rebellion and sin, we deserve nothing but your punishment. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for being a sacrifice on our behalf, for confessing our sin before the Father, for receiving our punishment as a substitute. We want to thank you for the great hope that gives us. Lord, we want to thank you that you are making all things new. We pray that we would live in that joy today, that we would proclaim it in the world. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.